you have the handout, you know, we are calling the study The Preacher's Introduction to Proverbs. Okay, The Preacher's Introduction. And you say, well, wait a minute, we spent 3 weeks on the introduction to the book of Proverbs. That's true. But that was this preacher's introduction. All right? And so we're going to be looking at Proverbs 1:1-7 that will cover Solomon the preacher, that preacher's introduction of the book tonight. And, you know, as we read Ecclesiastes 1:1, we see that it's very similar to Proverbs 1:1 because it says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Sound familiar? If you've read Proverbs 1:1, you know it sounds very close, almost echoes that. And we know this to be none other than King Solomon himself. So tonight we want, like I say, read Proverbs 1:1-7, and then we'll pray. So let's do that right now. Proverbs 1:1-7 says this, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And Nona, do you have your iPad going for a camera? Okay. All right. Thank you. Tell them what? Okay. Okay. All right. I'll let them figure that out. Okay. All right, thank you. Let's pray for a moment, okay? Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your love. And thank you for the book of Proverbs. Please lead us and guide us as we study tonight this wonderful book. As we get into the text of chapter 1, help us to understand what's going on and help us to really unpack the verses there and the passage there. And may your Holy Spirit do the work to enable us to understand and apply your truth to our lives. Lord, we will trust in you totally and give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I had forgotten to get a glass of water. Could I ask someone, please, just whenever you, anybody would have a chance, thank you. excuse me. As we begin tonight, let me talk a few minutes about introductions, because that's what we're looking at here, the preacher's introduction to the book of Proverbs. As every good preacher and teacher and public speaker knows or should know, an effective message should always have a good introduction, a good and effective introduction. Introductions in sermons and speeches and even in books are so critically important. They accomplish a number of critically important tasks. Including the following, I made up just a little list, just simple things. But introductions do these things. They provide a logical starting point for where you're going to start in a message or a talk or even in a book. A logical starting point or a beginning as opposed to just randomly coming in and starting to talk about anything and everything. And I got really good rate on my insurance and No, you know, it's a definite starting point. An introduction enables the speaker to inform his listeners what he is going to talk about. That is his subject or his subject matter. And one example would be, say I came in tonight and I said, well, tonight I'm going to talk about sin and the blackness of the unregenerate human heart. You would know right at the beginning what I'm going to talk about and what the message is going to be. That's not the message, but that would be one example. The introduction can also serve to grab the listener's attention. And as a speaker, you want their attention. If nobody's listening, then why waste your time? Thank you, Brother Al. I appreciate that. Yeah, that'd be great. Thank you. And I can use it right now. Thank you. So an introduction can help grab the attention of people, and motivate them really then, him or her, to listen and to pay attention. And the introduction can also help people know the direction you're headed. That's very important. So it's one of the key purposes for an introduction. So an introduction should answer certain questions. Questions like, what are you going to be talking about? Why should I listen to you? For whom is this message intended? How will this message benefit me or the people here? What can I expect during this message? When can I expect this message to end? Wait a minute. Nona, did you put that in there? No. Where are we headed in the message? And what's our destination? So the introduction can do a number of things. It can also map the route to the speaker's destination or goal or purpose. This is why I'm going to talk about this subject tonight. And it can tell what he's hoping to accomplish in the message. So right here in Proverbs 1:1-7, Solomon the preacher does that. He's got a great introduction. It's 5 points, and we're going to look at those 5 points tonight. And that's how he actually introduces the book in this manner, as a preacher, really, and that's what he was. And of course, we shouldn't be surprised that he has a good introduction, because he was the wisest preacher and teacher to ever live, right? So we shouldn't be surprised at that at all. So again, we want to cover verses 1-7, or at least begin to. I'm going to say it that way. I'm not going to promise that we'll get them all done tonight. We'll begin to cover verses 1-7, the preacher's introduction to the book of Proverbs. And we'll see that it consists of 5 major points. And in these points, we'll find out why Solomon wrote the book, what his purposes were, or are, in writing the book, what it's basically about, how it can benefit us, and all those kinds of things. The 5 major points specifically are these. The preacher's introduction to the Proverbs include his subject, his identity, his title, his aim or purpose, and his theme. Okay, his subject, his identity, his title, his aim or purpose, and his theme. We'll be covering all of those as we go. And we'll at least get a running start tonight as we get into this, okay? First of all, notice in verse 1, his subject, Proverbs, wise sayings. The subject is Proverbs. Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, we've covered verse 1 kind of in detail in our big introduction to the book, and if you've been with us, you know that. But we are going through Proverbs verse by verse, so we're going to at least cover each verse in some detail. Now, I want to mention, you know, he starts off, the subject is Proverbs. Again, to remind you what a proverb is. A proverb is a short, pithy saying that uses a comparison or a parable or a story to communicate practical truths that relate to everyday life. That's a proverb. Again, comparison is key. Usually you'll find some kind of a comparison in the proverb or proverbs. And stated another way, proverbs are pithy statements that summarize with well-chosen words practical truths of wisdom that, again, relate to everyday things in life. And as we've seen, sometimes they're general statements or principles, not always, but sometimes they're general principles. They're not always absolute statements or absolute promises. And at other times, they can be very specific and absolute, but we have to be careful and look at the Proverbs in context to know whether or not they're an absolute promise. Okay. As we continue, just a quote here. The Spanish novelist Cervantes defined a proverb as a short sentence based on long experience. A short sentence based on long experience. And that's kind of an interesting and good definition of a proverb in a very brief way. And I think they can be defined in that way. We also know that the word proverb means to rule or to govern. We covered that in our introduction, but I want to remind you of that. That is, proverbs are God's wisdom rules that are to govern our lives, to keep us on the paths of a safe and righteous highway in life, if you will. You know, we know, of course, that our roads and our highways, there are various signs, right? Various signs and warnings and lane markings and road markings and all that kind of thing. And they're really for our own safety. They're intended to rule and govern the traffic patterns, showing and directing drivers where to go and where to be safe and how to be safe and all those kinds of things. The do not pass sign and the lane markings and the stop sign and the yield signs and the wrong way signs, they're all for our own good, just as the speed limit signs are for our own good, okay? Whether you like them or not. But the Proverbs are meant to do the same. These two are intended by God to rule our lives in a sense. To rule and govern the traffic patterns of human life. Showing and directing people how to live and to keep people morally and spiritually safe. They're for our own good. And that's why there's so many warnings in the book of Proverbs and those types of things. As we've said a number of times, these Proverbs are in reality the wisdom of God. And as Holy Scripture, they were inspired, they were breathed out by the Holy Spirit of God. We know 2 Timothy 3 so well. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching or doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, that means perfect, mature, equipped for every good work. And we're well aware of that. Well, Proverbs for sure fulfills all of those profitable purposes given in that verse, or in that passage. We've also looked in detail at Solomon in terms of his identity. His subject is Proverbs, we know that. His identity, Solomon, the son of David. And you know, in that sense, and as that's at the very beginning of the book, it tells us that this book carries a lot of clout. First, because it is God's word. And second, because it was written by the wisest man who ever lived in the world, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And as the son of David, we know Solomon was taught and he learned much godly wisdom from his father, the man that God says was a man after my own heart, Acts 13:22. And surely Solomon received wise training, wise teaching in David's household, making Solomon wise beyond his years. I mean, you talk about growing up in the right place at the right time, with the right parents, you know, it was Solomon. So he kind of had a head start in that sense. And the young people that we have, either here tonight or listening on Zoom, if you've been blessed to grow up in a Christian home with, Christian parents, then you can be thankful for that because you've got a head start on a lot of other people that don't have that opportunity. Solomon certainly did have that opportunity. Plus, the book not only has a lot of clout because it's the Word of God, but also because it just happened to have as its author the King of Israel, right? That's an important thing to keep in mind. He was the King of Israel. And that's the next point. Number three, on his little introduction, his title, the King of Israel. And think of what that exalted position must have done for Solomon in terms of giving him exclusive opportunities, experiences in all kinds of areas and arenas in life. And additionally, in his position as king, he commanded the attention of millions of people throughout the world. And in his world and his time. As you know, God not only gave Solomon great wisdom and understanding and insight, but also great honor and wealth. And we studied that a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday. In fact, as the wise and wealthy king of Israel, Solomon said this about himself. Notice, I think we'll have it on the screen, Ecclesiastes 2:4-9. He said, I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself. He did a lot for himself, didn't he? From which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom's also stood by me. Now, one writer describing Solomon's reign as king, he said it this way. He said, Solomon's unprecedented wealth was an additional gift from God, but it was also the fruit of his understanding of business and finance. His wisdom, along with God's blessing, produced a period of unparalleled growth and prosperity in the nation. Because of his experience with wealth, he understood greed, covetousness, and envy. He also understood that money cannot buy happiness. Solomon understood how to develop and maintain good relationships. He was honored and esteemed by the rulers of other nations. He wisely built relationships that resulted in the peace and prosperity and security of his nation. End of quote. So Solomon had a head start in a lot of ways. He not only was raised in a godly home, godly parents, taught the wisdom of his father David, then God answered his prayer and gave him all that wisdom, and riches and honor, all of those things. And can you imagine, you know, with the special supernatural wisdom of God, he certainly had, he was one up on his business competitors, if he had any, in terms of his business savvy. So it's just amazing how God blessed Solomon. Now, King Solomon spoke how many Proverbs? Just to test the little class here we've got. We've talked about it in our introduction. Who remembers how many Proverbs he spoke? It's over 2,000, I'll tell you that. 3,000 Proverbs. And how many songs? 1,005. I think you can look that up in 1 Kings 4:32. I think you'll find it there. 3,000 Proverbs and 1,005 songs is what he spoke, and that's implied from memory. And this all brings us to his aim or purpose for writing the book. And again, that's what, you know, if you're a good preacher and teacher, you need to tell your people in the introduction, this is our aim, this is where we're headed, this is the purpose. And he gives his purpose for writing the book in verses 2 through 6. We always need to communicate to our listeners what we would call our purpose or goal or our aim. Because if you don't, and I'm talking to the men, that some of the preachers here tonight, although ladies, even if you're teaching a Bible study, this is something good to keep in mind. If you don't tell your listeners what your purpose is in the message, they'll have no idea what you're talking about, why you're talking in the first place. They'll have no idea where you're headed. And we've all maybe heard speakers like that, where we don't know where we're headed, we don't know where they're headed, and if truth be known, they don't know where they're headed either. Okay, so we got to be careful. It's like the guy that got on the rider who got on his horse and he rode off in all directions. Think about that for a minute. That doesn't make much sense, but that's kind of how some speakers can be if they don't know where they're headed, if they don't give their purpose. So as a wise and master preacher and teacher, Solomon does so. He states his aims and his goals and his purposes. In fact, he lists 5 aims or goals or purposes for writing the book. And again, these are in verses 2 to 6. I'm just going to repeat that briefly for a moment. 2 to 6, because these are purposes. They're clearly that. Starting with the little word to, T-O. To know wisdom and instruction. That's why I'm writing. Not that he needs to know it. He wants others to know it. to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. And we'll stop at that point. I want to read through verse 6. That's right. A wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. And then he's back to his purpose. That's just a little parenthetical thought there. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. How important that is. So, as we think about that, notice Solomon's first purpose, to impart, it is, and I've kind of given it in descriptive terms, to impart to people wisdom, instruction, or discipline, and understanding. That's verse 2. And I'm saying the first purpose is kind of laid out there in those, in that threefold manner. To impart to people wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The verse actually says to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding. Now, some of the language, even in English here in Proverbs, is a little odd. It doesn't read exactly the way we're accustomed to seeing things or reading things, where he just says to know. I mean, if you read that the way we normally look at something, we think, well, Solomon wants to know something. No, he wants others to know. So his purpose is for others to know. And we want to talk about this word for a moment, the word know. It's the Hebrew yada, and it's used often in the Old Testament. It means to reveal or to teach. It also means to learn, understand, and experience that which is being taught. Not just to hear it and get it in your head, but to learn it, to understand it, to experience it. That's the idea. And that's what Solomon wanted for his son and for his readers. And remember, this book is for his son. And he addresses his son numerous times in the book. But he knows people are going to be reading it also. His goal and purpose was to teach and reveal God's wisdom so that those he was teaching would learn and understand and experience it in their lives. And of course, such should be the goal of any teacher. If I teach, or if Dave teaches, or we don't want people just to hear us and say, well, I got some more good biblical information today. No, we want you to learn it, understand it, and then experience it in your life. And Solomon wants that to happen here. That's what this word know is all about. And of course, such, again, that should be the goal of any true teacher. In this teaching, Solomon wanted to impart, he says it right here, God's wisdom, or chachma is the word. And again, the Hebrew mind, I want to talk about wisdom in Proverbs a little bit more tonight. To the Hebrew mind, this word means, or speaks of skill and experience in carrying out certain tasks. Hebrew wisdom, the wisdom of Proverbs, is the skill of being able to carry out certain tasks. The word wisdom or skill is used in the Bible of the craftsman who built the tabernacle. And you can read about that in Exodus chapter 31. I'll read a few verses there. Exodus 31, 1 to 11 says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit," meaning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship." Just notice here how wisdom is related to tasks. Wisdom is related to work and doing things, accomplishing a task. And then he continues, "And behold, I myself have appointed with him Oliab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill," or wisdom, "that they may make all that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, meaning the tabernacle, and the ark of testimony, and the mercy seat upon it, and all the furniture of the tent, the table also and its utensils, and the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, also with all its utensils and the laver and its stand and the woven garments as well and the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons with which to carry out their priesthood, the anointing oil also. Boy, they had wisdom for making all this stuff. And the fragrant incense for the holy place, they are to make them according to all that I have commanded you. Wow. The Spirit of God gave them the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding to make all of those things as craftsmen, as experts at doing that kind of thing. Now, that passage really defines then, if you look that passage over carefully, it defines wisdom for us, including, and these are the words talked about there, wisdom, skill, knowledge, understanding, craftsmanship, the ability to make things, all to serve and worship God, right? All to serve and worship God. 1 Kings 3:28 also speaks of administrative ability. That is gifts and abilities in management. The Spirit of God imparted wisdom to do all of those things. So this is much more than mere knowledge or information or education. Much more than what we are taught to believe is important. Well, you know, get enough information in your head and you're educated. That's not how the Hebrew thought. That's not how the Jew thought. And it's certainly not what is represented here in Proverbs. It's not just head knowledge or information that is only information or education in the sense of it's mentally received. No, it's something that you can do. It's a task that you can accomplish. It's outwardly displayed in a person's conduct and actions. That's the important thing to keep in mind. It's actually knowing the information to the point of practically accomplishing a task. Now, example. He's not here tonight. I was going to point him out and embarrass him, but I can't. Brother Tim Coates. Okay, he's into computers. And he's into computers and computer software. He knows computers and computer software. He knows that information in his head, having studied it for years and years. That's what he does. And that's knowledge. We say, okay, that's knowledge. He has a lot of knowledge. But guess what? He also has wisdom because he knows how to use that information to create websites, to run software, apply it to various situations. That's wisdom, and that includes knowledge and understanding. I think of another example, Saju George and Jennifer. You know, I was thinking maybe Jennifer would be here tonight because she was last week. But Saju and Jennifer, they have lots of medical knowledge, all kinds of medical knowledge in their minds, in their brains, you know, because they've studied that for years. But they also know how to practically apply that when they're caring for people in the hospital in a zillion different ways, you know. And we all know what nurses can do and the important tasks that they accomplish, the things that they do. So as we think of that, that's wisdom. It's not just knowledge, but again, wisdom includes knowledge, understanding, insight, all of those kinds of things. So we need to keep that in mind. Practically, it's knowledge and understanding practically applied to the everyday situations, various life situations. And I will say in terms of Proverbs, morally and spiritually also. It's knowledge and understanding applied morally, spiritually, ethically, etc. Now, just real quick, and just, I think we've made the point, but I came across some other definitions of wisdom written by various writers, and I'm just going to go through these real fast, but these are just looking at it from a little different angle, but pretty much saying the same thing. One writer said it's the acquired learning that helps one to know what to do in a given situation. Wisdom is the competence to grasp the meaning of a situation and understand what to do and how to do it in the right way at the right time. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? That's wisdom. Wisdom is being skillful and successful in one's relationships, you know, with other people, and responsibilities, observing and following the Creator's principles of order in the moral universe. Another writer put it this way, wisdom is exhibiting God's character in the many practical affairs of life. And then the final little quote here, one writer said, wisdom is the skill of living a godly life as God intended man to live. And I almost feel like I should print that little sheet up and give it to you as a handout sometime. That's wisdom in more than a nutshell. Okay? I know we spent a little time on that, but when you're studying Proverbs, and which is all about God's wisdom, we need to understand that it's very practical in nature. But Solomon not only wants to teach and impart wisdom to his readers, but also something else that he calls instruction. Instruction, verse 2. And here the word means discipline or correction. Discipline or correction. You know, when a parent instructs a child, they're also disciplining the child, they're correcting the child. All these words go together, and they are really synonyms in a lot of ways, but especially here in Proverbs. When a parent instructs their child, or when God instructs one of his children, he will often do so by disciplining him, or by correcting him via discipline, via chastisement. Now that's one way to look at this. But that's only one way. That is part of what the word instruction means here. There can be a disciplinary, aspect to it, because when you're trying to correct a child, you need to do that. But there are other situations, and I was thinking of Danielle here. I'm sure she's had to do this at work, or other of you at your work and your employment. When you're training a person, to do a certain job at wherever you work. And as you're training them, there are times where you have to do what? Correct them, because they do it wrong. So, no, that's not quite the right way to do it. So you should do it this way, because if you do it this way, then this will go wrong, or whatever. You know how that goes. That's part of this word, too, instruction. It includes discipline. It includes correction. We could talk about corrective discipline. Even though I'm going to be talking about discipline in the sense of spanking as one aspect of it, that's not the only angle to look at this word from. Corrective discipline. Proverbs teaches us that we need more. And I will say this. Proverbs teaches us that we need more than just wisdom and skill in living. We also, being foolish sinners, need from time to time the Lord's what? Correction or discipline. Yeah, we do need that. And we know the Bible talks about that. So what is discipline? Discipline is an exercise in control, either self-control or control by an outside force. Now, if you're an athlete, say I'm a disciplined athlete, and I lift weights and I run and I get in shape and I'm training for the Olympics. There's that word training again. But it's a personal discipline, self-control. Now, but you might have a coach as an athlete. And that's the control by an outside force. Because he might be riding you to run more laps, do more push-ups, lift more weights, you know. That's an outside force. I know when I played football in high school, we had a coach like that. And there'd be times when we'd slough off and we just weren't hustling and whatever and doing our best. And he'd see that. He'd notice that as a team. What did he do? 10 laps around the high school. You're going to act like that? Well, that was the discipline, corrective discipline. But he was also our instructor as a football coach. He taught us how to play the game. He taught us how to tackle and block and do all the things you do as a football player, you know. So there's instruction involved. That's what Solomon's getting at here. I would say, again, by nature, we're sinners and we need, you know, as human beings, we tend toward foolishness and sin rather than wisdom. But proper discipline corrects our wayward ways and counsels us to do that which is wise. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him," and you know the verse, "disciplines him diligently." If you really love your kid, you discipline them diligently. That doesn't mean you're beating them all the time or spanking them all the time or racking their knuckles with a ruler or whatever, you know. What it means is you're correcting them and instructing them diligently, whatever is involved with that. And of course, the Lord tells us in His Word that the Lord disciplines or corrects or instructs those whom He loves. Hebrews 12:4-11. You can read all about it there. And you'll see God's corrective discipline. And it's that, understand the relationship, it's that of a loving Heavenly Father dealing with His child, right? That's what Hebrews 12 is talking about. And doing what is best for His child. And therefore He disciplines and corrects him and instructs him in that way with just the right amount of force necessary to bring His child back onto the right path. So again, that word instruction here that Solomon's talking about has a lot of meanings in terms of looking at it from different angles. Again, I would emphasize this, that training is another good word for instruction and discipline. If I discipline my child, which I don't do anymore, by the way, just so you know, they've outgrown that, but for a parent to discipline their child, it means they're correcting them, disciplining them, and training them, teaching them, instructing them. Again, you know, we say that all the time with regard to athletes, Olympic athletes. They don't want to eat ice cream and pizza right now because they are in training, you know? What does that mean? Well, they're in a mode where they're not doing that kind of thing, and they've got to watch what they eat, and they're exercising a lot, and they're training and practicing their expertise in whatever they do. So keep that in mind. This book by Solomon presents the principles of a parent's, get this, this book by Solomon presents the principles of a parent's correction and training that results in the building of the character of a child, a strong, godly character in a child. And as God's children, that's why we're told in Hebrews 12:5-6, and I will read part of that, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline, training, correction of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." If you know that passage, it goes on to talk about the fact that if you never receive scourging or discipline from the Lord ever, even when you sin, then chances are you're not saved. That's basically what the passage is talking about. But besides teaching or imparting to others wisdom and instruction, Solomon also wants to impart, he says, understanding. Understanding. Now let's define that word real quick. Understanding is the ability to grasp truth with insight and discernment. The ability to grasp truth with insight and discernment. The word, Hebrew word, bayin, means to perceive or to discern. To perceive or discern what? Well, to perceive or discern understanding, verse 2 says. To really get it. In other words, Solomon wants his readers to really grasp with insight what he's going to be sharing in his book of Proverbs. That's what he's saying in the beginning of the book here. That's his desire. I can just, you know, as a preacher and teacher, I guess I can kind of sense his heart and feel his, and know what he's kind of thinking here. It's just that burden that preachers and teachers have. You study and study and study, and you're praying for your people, and then you teach them and you give the Word of God, and your desire is that they get it, right? That they understand it, that they apply it, that they put it into practice. And so I sense his burden here. And obviously that's what every preacher and teacher should want for those whom they teach. And if your listeners just don't get what you're saying, ever, then what's the point? Then what's the point, you know? So Solomon's first aim or purpose is to impart to people wisdom, instruction or discipline, and understanding. Second purpose, point B if you're using your handout, to enable others to learn to live a wise and disciplined life, resulting in them doing what is right, just, and fair. Now we're going to spend a little time on this point, probably tonight and next week. Verse 3 says, to receive. The other verse, verse 2 said, to know. This says, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. The key word here is receive. To receive, that's his purpose. Not, again, not for him to receive it, but for others to receive what he's saying in these areas. And the key word here with receive, literally it means to acquire. It's the idea of recognizing the value of something to the point of seizing it or snatching it because it's so valuable. You know, you find a real diamond this big around buried in your backyard somewhere, and you know what it is, and you realize what it is, and it's in your backyard, and you snatch it up, and you go hide it somewhere, right? I mean, you take care of it. It's kind of the idea here. Recognizing the value of something to the point that you seize it, you snatch it, no matter what it costs you, and Solomon wants his readers to seize and grasp the truth and be willing to pay the price for it because it's so valuable. I think of the pearl of great price, you know, that story, the parable Jesus told. But obviously nothing is more valuable than God's wisdom. That's the idea here. And you know, history tells us, if you go back in history a little bit, January 1848, something occurred, a phenomenon called the California Gold Rush. And in January of 1848, a man by the name of James W. Marshall at Sutter's Mill, Coloma, California, discovered gold, and the rush was on, literally. Literally. 300,000 people from not only all over the United States, but all over the world descended upon California, hoping to do what? Strike it rich, right? That's what they were wanting to do, strike it rich. In fact, the United States economy at that time was reinvigorated because of all the gold that was discovered and all the money that began to flow into the economy. And also, the state of California, it was not a state yet, but it grew in population so much that they became a state 2 years later in 1850. Because they had so many people and they had to deal with it. People back then recognized the value of gold to the point of seizing it, snatching it. I mean, they sold everything they had, doing anything. They left family and friends all over the world and all over the country just so they could go to California and hopefully find gold. Well, remember Proverbs 2, 4 to 5. If you seek her, meaning wisdom, right? If you seek her, excuse me, as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. And in Proverbs 23:23, we read this, buy truth, that is purchase it, buy truth and do not sell it. get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Can I use that word acquire again? Receive it, acquire it, obtain it, get it, buy it, all of these things. This is Solomon's great desire for his people, for his son, for the people who are reading the Proverbs, that they know how very valuable wisdom, instruction, and understanding are. Now just think of it this way, real quick. It's so easy. Think of people you know that do not have wisdom, that have not been instructed, that don't have understanding. And then you look at their life, right? Pretty sad when we know when those things are lacking in a person's life, we know what happens. They're so valuable. These things are so valuable. You want to acquire them like mining for gold and silver and searching for hidden treasures. You want to buy them as a precious commodity. You want to seize them and pay whatever price is necessary. This is how I make excuses for buying new books to my wife. Buy truth. Bible says it right here. Buy the truth. She doesn't let me get away with that one anymore. But anyhow, if you truly want such wisdom and understanding, realize this. This is sort of a little warning here, or caution. Realize that the believers who have acquired it have made significant sacrifices to get it. Because it does take that. And they've paid a high price. In fact, one writer described that a little bit, and he said that such believers, that's a kind of a paragraph, he says, such believers have invested a large portion of time in studying the Word of God, have set priorities that they faithfully follow, have denied themselves temporal pleasure and immediate satisfaction in order to gain things of lasting value. They have refused to follow the crowd. They've taken a stand that has sometimes been unpopular. They've passed up opportunities for worldly gain. They've suffered the consequences of doing what is right rather than what is convenient, and they've stood by their biblical convictions. End of quote. You know, it reminds me of a film that we saw recently, a Christian film, based on true stories, about believers in Russia who risk, or have risked, they still do, their lives, and they go to prison so they can print Bibles for others in Russia. Of course, they have to do it secretly, and they have to smuggle the Bibles, and we've all heard stories about that. These believers were imprisoned, they were tortured, and in some cases they lost their lives, put to death for printing Bibles, copies of God's what? Copies of God's word, wisdom, and understanding. That's where you get it, right? In the Word of God. And it makes me wonder about myself and my fellow believers sometimes. It makes me wonder about all of us. We need to examine ourselves. How much am I willing to pay or give up or sacrifice or in order to acquire God's truth and wisdom and understanding? How much am I willing to give up? Am I willing to sacrifice a little time or sleep so I can spend 30 to 60 minutes every morning with the Lord and in His Word, meditating on the Word, seeking that wisdom and understanding and instruction? Am I willing to give up whatever, a favorite TV show or hobby or activity, so that I can go on and study the Word, not only on my own, but with other believers? Am I willing to give up a certain amount of money so that I can buy a book or two or three by which I can learn more of God's truth and His wisdom? Are we willing to do things like that to acquire that wisdom, that knowledge, that understanding? And with that question in mind, I'm going to close by giving you one verse. You all know it well. It's Romans 12:1. I urge you therefore, or therefore I urge you, depending on the version. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a what? A living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your, and this is so interesting, spiritual service of worship. It's your worship. So I love to worship God. Well, if you love to worship God, then it says we will present ourselves as a sacrifice, our bodies even, our entire beings to God as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I trust that this has been helpful tonight. Lord willing, we will continue our hike through this passage next Thursday, okay? God willing. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts tonight. We've just barely gotten a start here in Proverbs chapter 1. But Lord, we can even sense the burden of Solomon as he wrote these Proverbs, the burden of not only a king, but the burden of a father, of a parent for his child, wanting his child to acquire and seize and grasp this wisdom and this divine knowledge and understanding, all these things that he had to offer and could teach his son. Oh Lord, we pray that you would give us hearts that are hungry for the word of God and the truth of God, and that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.